Is it hot enough for you yet?
Oh, it's perfect.
It's perfect weather, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, at least somebody kind of agrees with me, you know. I know it's going to be hot tomorrow. They say it's going to be at 100. So, ACs will be working overtime. Mm-hmm. Okay. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this morning. And we're going to be talking about victory without the battle. How can you have victory without the battle? I'm pretty sure there's a lot of prayer involved in that. We're going to talk about victory without the battle. This lesson is going to focus on dependence, deliverance, and the God who fights for us. It's always good to have a God who's always fighting for us.
Amen.
You know, this sermon is for all of us who know what it feels like to drift, to fear, and to long for a steady heart before the Lord. You know, we are more like Israel than we think. It's easy to look at the nation of Israel and the Word of God, and God shows us their story. So easy to look at and be like, man, I would never do that. I would never be like them. How could they do that? But we are more like them than we think.
Yep.
You know, a couple of key convictions we want to get out of this is, what we should get out of this is, dependency and deliverance always walks together. You cannot have one without the other. You know, when we read the Old Testament, it's easy to shake our heads at Israel's inconsistency. Once again, like I said, we look at them and like, yeah, they're so inconsistent because we're just consistent.
Yeah.
You know, but it's easy to, you know, to shake our head at Israel. You know, one moment they trust God. The next, they're building on golden calves or running to foreign alliances. But if we're honest, their story is our story.
Yep.
We know what it feels like to drift. We all do. We know what it feels like to wait until distress hits before we actually pray. Ain't that something? Wow. We know what it feels like to be tossed like a small watercraft in the wind and waves. And yet, woven through every page of Scripture is a God who keeps fighting for people who keep forgetting Him. We're talking about a God who delivers even when His people are slow to depend. A God who says, return to me, I am your help. That's just so true. You know, you think about people who are slow to depend, slow to get it. I think about Jesus when he's with his disciples and he asked them, are you that dense? You know, it's not new. But we're more like Israel than we think. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, we're going to pick up here. It says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites, it says, with some of the Midianites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazan Tamar. And he says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord and in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God did not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the word of judgment, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before his temple that bears your name and will cry out to you and our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Amen. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Let's talk about point one. When the enemy comes for the faithful. You know, this event takes place around about like 865 BC, during a period when King Jehoshaphat has been leading Judah through significant spiritual and judicial reforms. You know, a couple of things it is about Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat returned safely to Jerusalem after the disastrous military campaign with King Ahab of Israel. We talked about Ahab a while back, and we'll talk about that some more going in the future. But Jehoshaphat has a big challenge on his hand, a big problem going here, the whole nation of Judah. You know, Jehoshaphat and Judah were not in rebellion during this time. They were not running from God. Israel's been known to do that. They were walking in renewal faithfulness, and that's when the enemy came. Here's a question for us. Why do battles show up even when we are trying to do everything right? You ever notice that? It's a beautiful day, the sky's blue, the clouds right, everybody's behaving right, everybody's driving correctly on the road, everything's going good, and all of a sudden, the enemy attacks. It just happens that way. You know, righteousness does not exempt us from warfare. I wish it did. I wish that our righteousness or our example of righteousness would exempt us, but it doesn't. But instead of righteousness, it prepares us for warfare because it's coming. When Judah discovered the army surrounding them, it was too late to strategize, too late to gather troops, and too late to rely on human strength. So Jehoshaphat did the only wise thing. He resolved to seek the Lord. He called a fast. He gathered the people. He prayed a prayer rooted in God's character, God's past faithfulness, and God's covenant love. He ended with one of the most honest lines in Scripture. Yes. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That is dependence. Yeah. And dependence is the doorway to deliverance. We have to understand that we need God in every fight that we have going on spiritually. We have to depend on God. There can be no deliverance if we're not leaning on God. Picking up in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 14. So picking up here, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Yahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, and Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's.
Amen.
Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jezreel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Point two, the battle is not yours, but God's. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself trying to fight battles that I'm not supposed to fight. Sometimes those battles are God to fight. But you know, we can be impatient. We feel like God's not moving fast enough. So I'm going to step in and do what I believe is right. And when I do that, guess what? I make a mess of everything. Make it even worse. You know, through Yahazael, God spoke seven things. One, in verse 15, he said, do not be afraid. I think when we jump in to try to take over things, it's because we allow fear to overcome us. Yeah. But we cannot allow fear to overcome us. We have to trust God. In verse 15 also, he talks about, do not be discouraged. No, do not be discouraged at all. In verse 15, he talks about, the battle is not yours. We have to understand that when we have spiritual battles, they are not ours. It's nothing but the enemy attacking us. In verse 17, he says, take your position. In verse 17, he also says, stand firm. He also says in verse 17, watch my deliverance. Not your deliverance, but his deliverance. And finally, in verse 17, he says, I am with you. You know, God sometimes will ask you to show up, but not fight. That just doesn't make sense from a human point of view. You mean show up and not fight? These people are ready to fight. I just need you to show up. I just need you to be present. That's up. I think there's an old saying, a terminology that we do in the world when it comes to work, you know. They say showing up is what? Half the battle? That's what showing up is. It's half the battle. God just needs us to show up, but not fight sometime. Because the victory is his. They were told to march toward the enemy, but not to fight, but to witness. They were told to stand, not retreat, but to trust. They were told to praise, not to panic, but proclaim. You know, like Israel, the battle is not ours, but it's God's. And God will be with us in the battles that we face in life. You know, this scripture has one of the clearest declarations. It talks about how God fights for his people. Obedience sometimes looks like standing still and not swinging a sword. Mm-hmm. We all quote that scripture at the end of Psalms. Be still and know that what? I am God. We're like, yeah, Lord, I know, but I'm getting a kind of little shake here. But obedience sometimes looks like standing still and not swinging a sword. Victory is not always achieved. Sometimes it is revealed. God's presence, that is the true weapon. You know, it's also a reminder that God often gives specific instructions, even when he is the one doing the fighting. You see, they still had to march. They still had to show up. They still had to stand in position. But they did not have to win because God already had. It's the same thing for us. You know, we still have to march as believers. We still have to march. We are still required to show up. Yes. And we are required to hold our position. And we have to understand that God is already winning the battle. So Jehoshaphat and Judah, they're under this attack. These other nations are coming against them. He does the right thing, but like, we got to go to prayer because we don't have a plan to deal with them. Not only does he go to prayer, but he seeks advice from the prophet. What should we do? What's going to happen? What's going on? You know, and the prophet tells him, this is what the Lord says, you know. And Jehoshaphat doesn't go back and forth with the prophet. He takes him at his word because he said, this prophet is basically speaking only because God is speaking through him. And so picking up in verse 18, it says, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. The scripture shows great unity in everybody. He said, then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korathites, and I'm sorry, the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with every loud voice. That's key. They stood up and praised God with every loud voice. Since early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites, the Moabites, rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Wow. The next point, why the battle is not ours to fight. Man, how did they defeat those people? Not one sword was drawn. Not one sword was drawn. But they worship God. Isn't that something? They worship and praise God. God told them to go, assume their position, stand, don't fight. And they worship and praise God while God turned their enemies against each other. That is powerful. You know how much trust it takes in one of God's believers to say, I'm going to trust you and trust your way. Because think about us. If we were called to do that today, would we stand and trust God, or would we want to pick up a weapon and go to fight? Think about that. This was about trusting God's plan and how God said, you're going to participate in this victory. You're going to participate by singing and worshiping and praising me and lifting your voice. That's what you're going to be doing. That's all I need you to do. Could you do that? Thinking about our current time, the times that we live in, with all the enemies in this world, could you get behind God's plan like that? Some of our characters, we're like, I feel like I need to pick up something. Well, Lord, I'm going to bring this just in case. But God didn't ask you to bring nothing but your voices. I just need you to bring your voices. It reminds me of the wall of Jericho. God said, all I need is what? Just your voices. That's it. He's reminding us to trust him. He's reminding us that I'm going to protect you. I just need you to obey and listen. That's all. And to do that, you have to be faithful. You truly have to be sold out for God in those moments. Because fear could creep in and try to say, no, yeah. No, right. No, no. I think this past Wednesday I talked about, you know, we like to pretend to be. some of us would want to get in that army and be there and be pretend like we're on board with God, but we try to have this alternative mode of like, just in case I bought something to fight with. That's just not what God asked. That's not what God asked. Now, let's talk about why the battle is not ours to fight. One, because God wants to reveal his holiness, love, and power. If we fought every battle ourselves, guess what happens? We would give ourselves the credit. Oh, we would pat ourselves on the back. We struggle with that right now a lot of times. We love to boast ourselves up. We like to think more of ourselves than we ought to. But God said, nope. There's some battles that you cannot fight. God fights so we learn to trust him, not ourselves. That's why God fights for us. He wants us to trust him. Two, because most battles are spiritual, not physical. You know, fear, shame, rejection, here's a big one, insecurity, temptation. These are not enemies you defeat with willpower. If they were, we would not be done with none of these today. If you could defeat all these enemies with willpower, they would have been eliminated long ago in our lives when we first started our journey. These are enemies defeated by leaning into and on God. That's how these enemies are defeated. But sometimes we can lean into God. Sometimes we can lean on God. But then, like Peter, who had the privilege, and I would love to do that, to walk on water. He said, Lord, call me to me, walk on water. Got out on water. What did Peter do? He started looking at everything else except for who? Jesus. Same way with us. We start looking at everything around us. Well, this fear, you know, I think it's bigger than, you know, God. This insecurity. We take our eyes off God, and guess what happens? Like Peter, we start to sink. We cannot defeat none of these enemies unless we lean on God. Giving God our fears and all these other things, that's what we need to do in order to be successful. You know, I was looking at something the other day to talk about people who live a long time. Some of you may have seen that. There's people who live in what they call the blue zone. You ever heard of that?
Yeah.
It's a documentary called Blue Zone.
Okay.
Yeah. So it's not in our country. It's some other country. Some young guys wanted to study why these certain people live so long. And each country is different. But one of the key factors is no stress.
Really?
No stress.
Sign me up.
No stress whatsoever. They interviewed one woman. They talked about it's something in our body where if it just stays constantly burning and overheating, it's like a car. Eventually, if it keeps burning and overheating, what happens? Engine locks up, things crack. But these people, no stress. The whole place, there's no stress going on at all. All they do is happy. They drink a lot of wine, and they stay happy.
And eat good food.
Yeah, do eat good food. And that's it. Stress-free, you know. I look at how they live life. You know, it's like, wow, that is so possible to live until your hundreds. And walking. They're not walking crippled or like struggling. They are just moving like us. But one of the core things is they don't give into a lot of the things that are happening around them.
Right.
That's what that blue zones are. They don't, nothing happening. There's no stress. And so that body's not always running hot at a high temp. Number three, because God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Dependence is not a flaw.
No.
It's the design. Say it again, dependence is not a flaw. It is the design. From the very beginning, when he created Adam and Eve, he created them so that they would need him. So they would depend and depend on that relationship with God. It's in our DNA. It's the same way. We were never created to be people to ourselves or isolated.
That's right.
God created us so that we would need him. so that we would need to depend on him. God puts limitation on how much we can carry so that we would turn to him. You know, when I was a younger man, I could carry three of those 40-count water bottle things. You know, the water bottles in the big packet. Yeah, I ain't need nobody. I could carry it. I struggled to carry one now upstairs today. I said, this thing is heavy. If my boy's around, hey, y'all go get that water out the car. Go get that water out the car. It's heavy. This reality, you know. And that's, I say that because it's been in our character. We try to carry more than we should. And God didn't design us to, like, you can carry all this weight on your shoulder. You can carry all this. You got it. God said, I didn't design you to carry all that. No. God said, let me help you in your weakness. Let me be the strength in your weakness. He put limitations on how much we can carry so that we would learn to depend on him.
Amen.
Number four, because God delights to deliver. He is not reluctant. He is not annoyed. He is not tired of helping us. He delights to step in. If you ever been a parent, an auntie, an uncle, a big brother, a big sister, a big nephew, a big niece, whatever it is, or just a co-worker or whatever, there's joy when you can help somebody sometime.
Yes.
The fact that I was able to help them, sometimes it feels great that I was able to help, that what I was able to do for you was helpful. That's God. God is delighted to help you. He's like, I want to help. I want to help you. I found joy in helping you. This makes me feel good to know that I can do something that helps you. God takes joy in giving us assistance. We need to remember that. This story in 2 Chronicles is an amazing story. The nation of Judah, they are walking in a renewal of faithfulness. They're basically like, they're getting things back together. They're getting right with God. Like I said earlier, they're like, man, we're just being righteous. This is a moment where we're being righteous, where we're not abandoning God. We're not going to seek help from people who don't know God. We're not mixing with foreign nations. We're just in this moment of, man, we're doing right. We're doing right by God, you know? And like I said, when you do right by God, attacks come. So let's talk about four things we should take away from this lesson today. You can be righteous and still face attack. That's right. You can be righteous and face attack. You can be doing everything right and still face attack. Because sometimes people are like, why is this happening to me? Guess what? You can still be righteous and still face attack. Your enemy may not be an army. It may be fear. Here you go. It may be old habits. We heard those saying old habits are hard to die. They are, man. You have to fight to kill those old habits. I feel like I need to have 100 crosses. I can nail each old habit to it. And then you get nailed today. You get nailed today. Old habits. You know, your enemy may not be an army. It may be shame. It may be rejection. It may be anxiety or distraction. That's a big one. I think distraction and anxiety is a big one. You know, when we deal with anxiety, for me, I need to create space. You need to get out of that space where anxiety is happening. That's it, because if you don't, it will bother your mental stability. It will, emotional stability. You got to get away from that environment and reset. Distraction. Boy, this world is full of distraction. You know, we could have lived back in simpler times, but then again, there still would have been distractions because we'd have been bored to death. We'd have been bored to death. You know, the presence of a battle does not mean the absence of God. We have to remember that. Also, we learned from this lesson is that seek God first, not last.
Right.
Oh, are we guilty of that?
Yeah.
What are we going to do? What are we going to do? This is what I'm going to go do. Are you not going to seek the Lord first? You know, plenty of times in the Old Testament, and you'll hear me speak about some of these lessons in the future, especially with Elijah, when he always asks, is it because there's not God? Is it because God is not in a certain town that you did not seek him? He asked certain people that in the Bible and Old Testament. He's like, why are you seeking counsel from this false God, this idol? Is it because God? I mean, you know, what's going on? And we do that sometimes. It applies to us. God's like, is there a reason why you're not seeking me first? I mean, what is it? What? What's going on? What happened? What did I miss? You know, Jehoshaphat, he didn't begin with his problems. He began with God's greatness. I'll read verse 6 to you again. It says, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of the nations. There's his greatness. Power and might are in your hand. There's his greatness. And no one can withstand you. There's his greatness. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? God's greatness. Why would you go seek to do anything on your own strength and not seek God first? What would change if we started our prayer with God instead of what I need? Think about it. What would change if we started our prayer with who God is instead of what I need? Now think about that. Every time you pray, how does your prayer start? Lord, I need. Lord, help me. Lord, would you do this? Lord, would you give me this? Lord, will you bless me? Have you ever just sat down and said, you know, Lord, you are so great and you're so amazing. You are awesome. Your name, God, is just amazing. Think about that. When the disciples of Jesus asked Jesus to teach us how to pray, like John's disciple, how did he start that prayer out? He said, the first thing you need to do is pray, ask God for everything you can get. He didn't say that. He says, hallowed be thy name. We're going to lift up the Creator. Hallowed be thy name, who art in heaven. Think about this. He first talked about how great God is. He praised and he worshiped the Creator. That's the approach. That should be our approach. No matter if we're in trouble, distress, or despair, let me stop. Let me breathe. Let me praise my God. Let me start there. Because this battle that I'm dealing with, guess what? He's already won it. I need to give him praise. Let me let God take care of this. You know, number three for this lesson is believe God even when his instructions feel unnatural. Oh, what can be unnatural about God's instructions? Hey, march toward the enemy. Don't bring no weapons with you. I just need you to stand still and don't fight. Oh, there's nothing natural about that, is it? He's do that. You know, faith often feels counterintuitive. But obedience unlocks deliverance. Amen. You know, counterintuitive means going against common sense. Normal expectations are what feels natural. But does God ever do anything that makes sense to us? He always does things we're like, how is that possible? How's that even? God, it don't make sense. It don't make sense. God, I mean, how is that? I don't know. I don't know, Lord. I don't know. But God says, I need you to obey. Obey and trust. Even when it doesn't make sense, obey and trust. That was a lot of the challenges that the nation of Israel dealt back then. And because a lot of times they didn't trust God, what ended up happening? They got into a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. God, we understand you said go right, but we're going to go left. We just believe going left is going to be best. It's going to be okay. They got into a lot of trouble that way. We're the same way. God tells us, don't do this or do this. When he says do this, we're like, well, I don't think that's best, God, so I'm not going to do that. Or God say, don't do this, don't touch. Wait, really, God? I think I'm going to do that. We have a tendency to go in the opposite direction. It's because in that moment we want to be self-reliant. For some reason, we think we're smarter than the Creator. It's like a child to a parent. For some reason, a child thinks they're smarter than the parent. Lesson 4 we learn from this is, praise is a weapon. God moved as they praised. Praise lifts up your eyes. Praise strengthens your heart. Praise declares your trust. And praise invites God's power. You know, worship music is awesome. But there are some people who don't believe worship music can do a lot of things. I remember there was a woman one time, a woman and several other people who had discussion about what worship music does, that it can move God to act. And some believers just don't believe it can do that. They don't believe God would move based on worship. And the woman was like, no, it can't happen. It does. And we see right here in scripture that guess what? Worship can move God to do the impossible, what we would consider impossible.
Yeah.
Do you believe worship can move God to do the impossible in your life? Have you ever just taken time to listen to a good worship song? Not a worship song, not a gospel song, not a Christian song that says, Lord, I need you, Lord, I do this, but a song that just exalts God for who he is. Have you ever just taken time to worship God in that way? We just sung a song that was just here in scripture about his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. That's all they did. Sung and worshiped. And it moved God to do some amazing things. You know, we need to identify our battlefield. We need to identify what enemies keep circling our lives. What is it for you? You know what that enemy is. Maybe it's regrets. Maybe it's an old habit. What enemy keeps circling your life? Maybe it's comparison. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's addiction or weariness. What enemy keeps circling your life? We need to name it and bring it to the Lord. You know, we need to practice Jehoshaphat's prayer pattern. He starts with God's character. He remembers his past faithfulness. He declares his power. He presents his needs. And he fixes his eyes on God. We need to take our position. Our position is not frantic activity. I got to be doing something to make it right. No. Our position is obedience, worship, and trust. We need to stand firm. Standing is not passive. Standing is spiritual resistance. We need to praise before the breakthrough. Praise is not celebrating after victory. Praise is the pathway to victory. We know the feeling of drifting. We all do. We've experienced it in our life, in our walk. We felt like we've been on the edge of a cliff and like, I'm just done. I'm going to jump off. We know that feeling. We know the feeling of being tossed by waves, just trying to get our bearings, just confused, so many things happening. We know the longing for a steady, faithful heart. And we know God who keeps pulling us back to himself. Dependence is not weakness. We have to stop thinking that. Dependence is worship. Dependence is surrender. Dependence is the soil where deliverance grows. The battle is not yours. You have to remember that. The battle is not yours. It never was. And guess what? It never will be.
That's right.
Your God fights for you. your God goes before you. And your God stands behind you. Your God surrounds you. And your God, he delights to deliver you. So take your position. Stand firm. Lift your voice and worship and praise the God who is the Alpha and the Omega. And watch him work. Because when you do, you will see what Judah saw. A God who fights, a God who delivers, and a God who gives rest on every side. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer.